Today we're going to look at Psalm 25. Psalm 25 has a lot to do with this season of the year. The season of the year is Lent. I appreciate the ladies decorating for Lent with Lenten colors. The colors for Lent are purple. And the reason that it's purple is because it's a combination of the blue, which is the sky, and red, which stands for the blood. And it's the combination of those two things together that make the color purple, in case you didn't know that. I do know some things about colors, but very few. There's only 8 colors in the world, by the way. And if you want to prove to me otherwise, I can prove to you not. There's only 8 colors, okay? So you come to me and challenge me, and I'll show you how there's only 8 colors. But purple is the color for Lent, because we are reminded of our need to repent of sins. And that's one of the things that we're going to talk about today, is how we do that. So Psalm 25, the first 10 verses. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. But shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are God. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. It's a time of Lent, a time of searching deep inside ourselves. And when I think about that, I always think about the image of the Pharisees and how they come to Jesus and talk to him about certain things. And Jesus finally says, "Woe to you who are Pharisees." You see, they were all about looking right, doing the right things, saying the right stuff. They were all about that. Unfortunately, they were all about doing that so that others might notice, number one. And secondly, they didn't clean the inside of the cup. Imagine for a minute what it would be like if you came to my house and the outside of every cup that I had was just as clean as could be, and I asked you if you wanted some sweet tea or some lemonade or some coffee, and the inside of every cup that I had was dirty. How would you feel about that? I mean, it's great that the outside is clean, right? Look, it looks great. It looks wonderful. You should have no problems drinking coffee from this mug. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. Worked with a gentleman for a number of years that, I'm serious, he never cleaned the inside of his coffee cup. Never. Never. Do you hear that word? Never. Every once in a while, we would get it and clean it for him. And oh, he would be so mad. It was a beautiful green-colored cup, and it was just as brown as could be on the inside. And we would clean his mug for him, and it would be just as beautiful could be inside and out. By the way, we had to use industrial cleaner to clean his coffee cup when we did. Okay? I'm serious. We used industrial cleaner. And he would be so mad because it took me 6 months to season this cup in the right way so the coffee tastes right. You see, that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were cleaning the outside of the container well. They were dressing fancy and nice. They were saying the right things. And they were doing the right things as long as someone else was watching them. But inside was just as dirty as could be. They didn't have the right attitude. They didn't have the right feelings. It was all about what they wanted, not what God wanted. It was all about that. And you see, Lent is a time for us, as we looked at Wednesday night for Ash Wednesday, someone asked me, why is this a holy time? And it's a holy time because I take the time to look inside of me and I find what's there inside of me. I read a piece this week or the week before that talked about we don't give enough people time, or we don't give people enough time in the church to actually look inside. We fill every moment we can with a worship service with some kind of sound. And if up here we don't provide the sound for you, you provide the sound where you sit. Think about that. You try to busy yourself. Some of you are thinking about your grocery list for this week already. I'm sure. Somebody must be. Somebody's thinking about what they got to do at work this week. Somebody's thinking about the different bills that they need to pay. And sometimes we do that because we don't want to look inside the cup and see what we find. We do it as a way not to pay attention to who we are, when what we really need is some time just to sit down and pay attention to what's there. That's part of what Lent is about. Lent is partially about a time of self-examination, looking deep inside, and what do you find? And the psalmist of this psalm does that in those first seven verses. They look deep inside. The first seven verses are all a prayer to God, and then at verse 8 it changes, by the way. I hope you notice that, and if not, start looking for how things change when you read Scripture. Because the first seven verses talk all about no one who hopes in you will be put to shame. But shame will come on those who are treacherous. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Those first seven verses are looking inside of ourselves and saying, Lord, what do I find there? And I find that I don't know your ways. I find that I don't know your paths. I'm not sure of what's ahead of me, what's in front of me. And Lord, I need your guidance. I need your help. Some self-examination. This is not so that we can have a pity party, by the way. We don't do self-examination so that we can talk about how pitiful we are and how much we're going to lay down in the mud of the earth and the dirt and the dust and not get up because see how pitiful I am, Lord. That's not what this self-examination is about. This self-examination is being honest with ourselves. You know, just for an example, when someone does something and you get mad just like that, I mean, something boils up inside of you and you get mad. What did I just say? Something boils up inside of you and you get mad. It didn't come from outside you. It came from inside you. You know, Jesus gets in trouble with the Pharisees because his disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. Do you know it's biblical not to wash your hands before you eat? Jesus said so. Jesus said it's not what goes in you that defiles a person, it's what comes out of that person's heart that defiles them. Really, it is biblical to wash your hands before you eat, okay? We don't have a bunch of kids in here that are going to take that the wrong way. Your kids aren't here today because I know they would. Mom, pastor said that you don't wash your hands. It is biblical. But Jesus said it's not what goes in. It's what comes out of a person's heart. So someone else didn't make you mad. It's something inside of you that boils up. Someone else didn't make you impatient. It's something inside of you that boils up. It's something that comes from inside of you. And when something happens that I immediately get mad at something, I need to pull back and examine my own heart and find out what's that about. Why did I get mad? Maybe it has something to do with what I need to deal with. That's the self-examination I'm talking about. Looking at what happens in your life and why have these things happened to you and what is going on to cause this to happen. Oftentimes I find it links to something previous in my life. Something much previous in my life where I got hurt by something and I didn't let go of it, but I kept a hold of it. And it's like getting a burr in the saddle. Is that right, Rick? Getting a burr in the saddle makes a difference to both you and the horse, don't it? There's something that's already there. Lent is a time of self-examination. Now, the other thing that I know about reading this scripture, when I read verse 8, it says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his way. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way." The Lord desires to help those who come looking for guidance. The Lord desires to help those who come looking for guidance. God doesn't play hide and seek with us. God says, "Oh, I'll hide these instructions all over the place, and you've got to find them. And if you happen to find them, I'll bless you." That's bad theology. That is bad theology. God says, "I want to guide you. I want to direct you. I want to open the way for you." Now, I wish it was as simple as when they were walking in the wilderness. I wish it was as simple then, because they set up the tabernacle, the tent that held the Ark of the Covenant. They set that up, and God's Shekinah shined above it, a cloud by day and light by night. And when that thing moved from over top of the tabernacle and started moving, it was time to pack up camp and move with it. Don't you wish we had that kind of thing now? That God says, "You get up in the morning and it's still right here, so I stay here today." And then all of a sudden it starts moving and you go, "Oh, now I know where I need to go." Wouldn't that be wonderful? Just to have that visible sign, that visible piece that's there that I would know. God's desire is not any less to guide you than when there was that Shekinah of God. God's desire is not any less. It's there. It is there right now for you. And God wants to guide you. We've got to prepare our hearts for that. That's part of what that self-examination is about. The Lord wants to do this. And it says, God guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. We must come in humbleness to God. We must come in humbleness to God, acknowledging that we cannot renew ourselves. Didn't do it last night when I was in the bookstore, but I could have done it, and I thought about it when I got home. I wish I had. I can go find that self-help section in the bookstore. Boy, they got tons of books there, don't they? Tons of wonderful books about how I need to correct this or how I need to correct that, how I can manage time better, how I can live past my weaknesses. I can spend probably millions of dollars buying self-help books. You know that, don't you? And then I can Google it on the internet, and I can search it deep, and I can find out every step and everything that I need to do. I'm going to tell you right now, everything you need is in the Bible already. Amen. You don't need another book. Every guidance that God wants to bring you is in the Bible. If people would just sit down and read it, they'd find it. If people would spend time with God, they'd find it. Because God is not about hide and seek. God says, I lay it right out in front of you. And I'm going to help you to understand this. And I'm going to help you to see it. But we've got to come acknowledging that we cannot renew ourselves. It took me a long time to realize that in my life. And maybe it took me a long time because I watched Clint Eastwood movies too much. Clint Eastwood didn't need anybody else in every movie he played in. He could have done everything by himself. It didn't matter whether it was a Western or whether it was a cop. He knew, and if you've never watched Clint Eastwood movies, please go do that. There's a lot of instruction there. There's a lot of things that you can learn there. You know, that was one of my idols as a kid growing up, and that's who I wanted to pattern my life after. That image that he showed, especially in the spaghetti westerns. Now, I dated myself a little bit, didn't I? Those of you that don't know what the spaghetti westerns are, go research that one. Those spaghetti westerns are my favorite ones. And Clint Eastwood always plays a character in the spaghetti westerns where he doesn't need anyone else. He's going to do it himself. There's no humbleness in that man in those movies. None. You see, when we come to God, we need to be humble. And we need to acknowledge that, yes, Lord, inside my heart is hurt and pain and evil and wickedness and all kinds of wrong attitudes. And Lord, I need you because I can't fix it. I've tried. I almost had to be hit with a baseball bat to get it straight in my life because it was just tough for me. I wanted to prove to the world, I wanted to prove to everyone who rejected me that I'm going to make it in life in spite of what you told me. I'm going to make it. And you see, I tried to do it by myself. I didn't have any humbleness. We have to come before God acknowledging we can't do it. That we need God's instructions and God's guidance. You see, this is about God working in our lives. Not us pulling us up, our own selves up by our bootstraps. It's about us not doing that. Go buy those self-help books. What does it tell you? Man, you can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. All you got to do is get the right attitude, and all you got to do is just get active in this and just do it over and over again, and you'll still fail. Have you ever noticed that? That chapter's missing from every one of those books. It's not about us pulling us our own selves up by our bootstraps. It's about God working in us. It's about God transforming us. It's about God changing us. How do the ugly things that I find in the midst of my interior life, how do they get straightened out? Well, they don't get straightened out by my efforts. Because if they did, they wouldn't be messed up to begin with, would they? As I was sitting there listening to Rick sing, there's some verses of Scripture that came to my mind that I want to share with you that I think God asked me to bring up today. It's found in the 55th chapter of Isaiah. starting in verse 8. It says, this is God speaking through Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I can't think the thoughts of God. And sometimes I think in the church we design things and then we ask God to bless it. God, here's what I'm thinking of doing. Here's what I've designed. Will you bless it, please? And God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. It requires me to come with great humbleness, knowing that it's God that's going to work in my life, not me. It's God's power, it's God's Son that works in me, not me. It will be God working God's ways in my life. We all need to step back and let God work God's ways. Do you feel that something that God shares with you is impossible to do? Guess what? That must be a God thought. Because God is the God of the impossible. God is the God that lives outside the box. God is the God that lives outside of our programs and our ideas. So when God asks you to do something you think you can't do, guess what? It must really be God. Because the devil is only going to ask you to do things you can do in your own power. It's God working in our lives. We need to spend that time examining our lives, and what do we find there? And when we find those things that are hurtful and ugly, we need to get rid of them by allowing God to teach us how to do that. We're not going to get rid of it ourselves. We come humbly before God and we say, God, instruct us. God, teach us. So I'm going to leave you with this thought for today, this question. Are you willing to set aside the self-help ideas and humbly allow God to work in your life? Are you willing to set aside the self-help ideas and allow God to work in your life? Humbly. Come before God acknowledging that you can't do it. But God can. God can. I probably can't straighten up some of those things that got messed up earlier in my life. But God can straighten up the feelings that are inside my heart. And God can bring me to a place with guidance, with teaching, with instruction, that I can follow God and live gracefully for God. Are you willing to do that? Let's take a moment to pray. Lord, we do live in the midst of a country, especially, that it's all about us. It's all about what we can design and what we can think and what we can do and the self-help that we can provide ourselves. And Lord, if all that was true, we'd never need you. But the truth is, Lord, no matter how much I try, I need your help. So I come before you now, Lord, acknowledging that I'm a sinner. And that I can't straighten my life out. that I can't get the things in my heart right. Only you can. So, Lord, I bow before you now and I say, your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Your ways are higher than my ways. And then it's only by your power and your grace that I can be transformed. Lord, touch those places that hurt. Touch those places that need to be healed. Mend those broken places that I might be able to live in the midst of your grace and power in a way that shows the very joy of your salvation that you have given us. Lord, guide us to be your people who follow your ways, not our own ways. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.